Well, another year has been and gone. For some, it's been gone all too quickly. For some, it's a reminder of how fragile life can be as you remember the calling of a loved one into eternity. Or perhaps the year just gone is a reminder that events did not go as planned. And I could think of a couple of things for me that did not go as I planned. But God knows what he's doing far better than I do. You know, the loss of a driver's license. Now, why God would want me to lose my license is another question, but if you saw my driving at times, you might think, yeah, get him off the road. Well, perhaps you've heard the phrase or term, tenants from hell. On a current affair, you might have heard it, or your next door neighbour might have talked about their investment property. It's a simple definition, is that your tenants have trashed the place. When we bought our first house in Inverell, it wasn't much of a house, but we bought it anyway. And the tenants that we put in there absolutely trashed the place. It took a few weeks to get it back to reasonable condition. So perhaps you've come across the tenants from hell, or perhaps you've used it in some way. It could be a house that you'd bought and it's been trashed. It could be a shop front. It could be some type of machinery. Now, such an experience with tenants could put you off investing in such property if this was going to happen each time you bought that property, and particularly so when renters get behind in payments. Even if you are hoping to help someone in get ahead, we can give thanks that there are good tenants out there who will do the right thing by you as the landlord. But we often hear of the bad tenants who spoil it for the good ones. Let me start this morning with the definition. What is a tenant? For this is where Jesus begins his story or parable. So someone, definitions would be helpful. It could be to define a tenant as someone who rents a house or a property or even machinery of some kind. And it's not the first time we strike the challenge of problem tenants. If you've got your Bibles open, you might want to turn to not Luke, but Isaiah. And what does Isaiah have to say in Isaiah chapter 5? It's not the first time we strike this challenge of problem tenants. We looked this morning at a parable Jesus told the problem tenants. Tenants who thought that they were in charge rather than the rightful owner, the Lord God. At various times, we can all think of that we're in charge rather than God. And God has to pull us up sharply. Right now, who would you say is in charge of what you have? There's a very simple test you can put to that. If I asked you to pull out your wallet or your handbag and empty the contents, and you might think, oh no, we better not do that. But that's a good test for who's in charge of what you have. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 spoke of building a vineyard. This was the outcome of his efforts. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press in it as well. Then he looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men in Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? As we unpack Jesus' parable, much of it comes from Isaiah's words in the parable that he tells in Isaiah 5. And so God states that it's going to be destroyed. Thorns and briars will grow in its place. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, and the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but saw cries of distress. How do we guard against tenants from hell? According to Jesus, who would be the tenants from hell? The chief priests, teachers of the law, even the best screening process may not help. Maybe you've had a similar experience, or maybe you've just only had good tenants, the best of them. How would you define a good tenant in comparison to a bad tenant? Well, now you can turn to another part of the scriptures, Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, we hear this. I know it's a long way into the chapter, but it's there. Ezekiel 34. A destructive shepherd will destroy the mob of sheep. A good shepherd cares for the mob. A destructive shepherd only cares for himself and what he can get out of it. Now you might think, well, that's talking about shepherds, not about tenants. But if you make the cross over there, we soon see that a bad tenant or a good tenant has reflections in Ezekiel 34, which is what the tenants in Jesus' parable will do. What can I get out of this vineyard? And that's what they're up against. A good shepherd will care for the mob. A destructive shepherd scatters a flock rather than gathering them in. A destructive tenant will destroy. Hence the phrase, tenants from hell. So we come to Luke 20. We come across a tenant issue or problem. So let's look at what is said. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. So far, so good. It is similar to the prophet Isaiah's words. Not all farmers are bad. And I was one of them at one stage. One of the good ones, not the bad ones. I better clear that up. So not all farmers are bad. But in Luke 20, we have some bad ones. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him his share of the fruit of the vineyard. It is only natural that you will want to share in the money-making venture. After all, you put the initial capital up. You now want some share in the profit, in the return. But the tenants beat him and sent him away, empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully. He sent still another and wounded him and threw him out. By now, the vineyard's owner was at his wit's end. What could he do? What he had tried had failed. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. There is a cost that's not written in there, but there is a cost that comes with disobedience. And that's what's happening. These tenants did not care who they destroyed as long as they got their way and their money. They didn't really care about the owner or about the son. So when the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus is the capstone who holds everything in place." If you want to know what a capstone is, I was going to draw it for you, but you've got your two walls coming up, and then you've got an arch at the top. And that arch has a capstone in it, which holds everything in place. And Jesus is our capstone. He holds everything in place for us. If you want proof of that, turn to another part of the Bible. Turn to Hebrews 1, which talks about the capstone there. Or it doesn't talk about the capstone, but it talks about what's holding this world together. And when we look at the world today, and particularly this morning, we think, what is holding this world together? It's going to fly apart at any moment. But God has his hand on it. That's what he's doing. What hope does the world have in that case? In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Without his sustaining power, what hope has this world got? And I know there are some here this morning who are thinking of their home countries and what's happening in their home countries. So the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he was spoken this parable against them. We don't like being told that we are wrong. How would I react if you came up to me after the service and told me I was wrong? Now, just think about that. The teachers of the law and the chief priests did not like it either. Hence, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. But they were afraid of the people. And that's an interesting position to be in. Being afraid of the people raises an interesting challenge. Are we more afraid of people than of God? Should we even be in leadership if that's the case? If we're afraid of what people think of us? It's an interesting discussion thing over a cuppa after the service. There are several levels of application in the parable. The more you dig in this parable, the more gold you will find. Some application is extremely obvious and does not need interpretation. For instance, who is the parable aimed at? And we're actually told. Scripture tells us who the parable is aimed at. They knew the truth immediately. Didn't muck around, for they knew Jesus had spoken the parable against them. So they knew, but they weren't prepared to do anything about it. They took ownership and ran things the way that they thought it should be. The world was theirs. It was one who thought that the world was theirs and not the God's. I find it interesting that what follows is the story of the Caesar's coin. The coin rightfully belonged to Caesar. And how do we know that? Well, it's got his head on it. That's how we know. That's the question. God's people rightfully belong to Christ. There is the question of just punishment. The people thought that death was too harsh a punishment for a tenant. But then, if he is doing the wrong thing, what punishment is suitable? It was obvious that they had little or no respect for God. And as we wrap up this parable this morning, let me conclude with a question that you might want to ask someone after the service. As we head into a new year, 2026, what type of tenant will you be in God's world? One who cares for it and for others, or one who only thinks of himself? The one will scatter the mob or gather them in. Think through what it means for you and for us as a congregation to be tenants in God's world. As a tenant, how should we treat and care for one another in God's world? As a tenant, how should we care for the world? In the parable, what should the religious leaders have been doing? But we're not. So we need to think about those questions as we grab that cuppa after the service and think through what's happening there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we ponder this particular passage, we recognise that there are other passages that tie into it. We think of Ezekiel's words. We think of Isaiah's words. And we think of Jesus' words. Lord, as we ponder those verses, may you encourage us as we seek to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we seek to put him first rather than ourselves, that we would be the tenants that you want us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.